take up your mat and walk. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
A number of years back, Sidney Mobell designed the most expensive Monopoly game ever created. It's estimated to be worth about $2 million. It's at the Museum of American Finance in New York, and it has gold leaf all over it. The money itself is made of gold. Everything about it is of intrinsic value because of the rare materials used to create it. And then, of course, the fact that it's a piece of art makes it even more valuable. Value is an interesting thing, and trying to understand where value comes from is important when we're considering truth. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad that you're here tonight. So glad to be with you. And as we look at what really matters, what is really valuable, that's what we're going to be looking at in John 5 tonight. I think that Monopoly game is a great example, because you think about it. I can go to the store and buy Monopoly. It's actually gone up a fair amount in price. I was seeing Monopoly games for $30, $40, $50, depending on which edition. I didn't realize it was that expensive, but nonetheless, you can go buy that game and you'll have tens of thousands of dollars of Monopoly money inside of it. And you can buy the game for $30, $40, $50. Unlike that Sidney Mobell gold leaf version, anyone can own a copy of Monopoly, and you can go to a garage sale or something, find it even cheaper, hopefully still with that Monopoly money. But when you open the box and you see that money, you don't say, wow, I'm rich now. I have tens of thousands of dollars, because we know that money is really just paper. If there's any value to it at all, it's the fact that it's necessary for playing the game, and so if you lose it, you have to go buy a replacement set. They make those about 15 bucks for the official Hasbro replacement Monopoly money. So if that money has any value at all, well, it's the fact that to get the exact matching set again, if you lose it, you're going to have to spend about 15 bucks. So maybe you could trade someone 10, 15 bucks worth of stuff for that Monopoly money, but you couldn't actually use it for anything like what it looks like it's worth, because it isn't really worth it, but just says it is. It's why it's so important that we understand where claims to truth are coming from, where their value is coming from, because there's an awful lot of things that come at us that are claimed to be true, claimed to be important, claimed to be of value. And if we don't evaluate where they're coming from, well, we can put too much value in things that are just Monopoly money. It's why we have that phrase, that it really isn't worth anything outside of the game. And if you never played the game again, you wouldn't even spend 15 bucks on it, because it isn't worth it. But how often do we pick up Monopoly money? We pick it up in the various truth claims we find around the world, the things we devote our time to that aren't really of God, that aren't actually pointing us towards Him, that aren't moving us in a direction that causes us to be fruitful in life. And yet it dominates our time. Dominates our energy. Well, the Pharisees were doing that too. And as we go to John 5, starting at verse 31, you're welcome to turn there. What we find is that the Pharisees had a lot of Monopoly money. They had all these different claims, all these different things they built on top of God's law, but they'd forgotten what actually gives it value. It was now the fact that they had this law they'd passed down that had value. Well, Monopoly money does have that $15 value, but it's only of that value when tied to the game, the thing that actually brings value. You want it because you want to play the game. Unless it's made of gold leaf, and then it's the gold that adds the value, right? Well, the Pharisees, they had their Monopoly money of laws, and they thought that was what added the value, and they forgot that it was because it was meant to help play the game, as it were, to do what God had called them to do, and detach from that. And it made it so they couldn't really even hear what Jesus was saying. Jesus is going to remind them of where real value comes from. Remind us too. So let's go ahead and pray tonight that we would see that real value, and that's what we would focus on. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Would you help us to be people who focus on your word and your word alone, that we wouldn't want just value that the world claims as value. We don't care what the paper has printed on it value-wise, but we care what's behind it, what really makes it worthwhile. Don't let us get focused on the monopoly money of life, Lord, but on the real value, the only true value, the God-backed value that we find in your truth. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved." What's Jesus talking about here? It's kind of confusing to our minds at first if we're just kind of skimming through it, because it seems like he's saying, on the one hand, that if human beings aren't testifying to what Jesus is doing, then it's not true, and that on the other hand, he doesn't really care about human testimony. What's going on here? Well, it's two different parts of the value equation. The first one that he wants us to understand unequivocally is where the value is coming from ultimately, which is that the value comes from God. But he refers to witnesses. Why? Deuteronomy 19:15. "One witness cannot establish any iniquity or sin against a person, whatever that person has done. A fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." We need others' testimony to confirm something's true in life. Right? You wouldn't want to be accused of something and go to court and have only the accuser say, "Yeah, murdered 10 people last night." And you say, "No, I was at church. Everyone saw me. I have plenty of alibis." "Oh, we don't need that. We have an accuser. You're going off to prison for the rest of your life." You wouldn't want that, and neither would I. No one would. And God's law says, no, that's not good. There has to be the witnesses to testify to something. So we're going to get to God's value behind Jesus' testimony. But the first part he says is, there are these who testify to me. And in particular view here is John the Baptist. That he's been saying that Jesus is coming. And Jesus says, you know about him. You've been intrigued by what he has to say. And you need to know why he's saying it. He's saying it to authenticate, to be one of those witnesses. In John 8, Jesus said, "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where you come from or where I am going." So Jesus said, I can testify to myself and speak of my own value, but I'm providing these witnesses, for example, John the Baptist, because I know what you need. You need to hear testimony that confirms what I say. But the fact that that's provided doesn't mean that's where the value comes from. In fact, I can testify to myself and I'll have value. It'll be true. Now, in a way, that sounds contradictory, that if no one's testifying to me, it won't be true. On the other hand, I can testify to myself, and even if it's only myself, it'll be true. But what Jesus is talking about is the God's eye perspective versus the human perspective. The humans have at their best, rightly understood that you need witnesses, you need people to testify, because there's a lot of claims out there, and the claims that are crazy or false or are meant to deceive, to lead us away from God, well, they're out there, and there's someone that will say them. We know that, right? We have the internet. We can go on and find anything on there. Having a conversation with someone after service last night about my reference to chatbots, and someone had told that person, you can trust chatbots. They're always authentic. They'll tell you the truth, unlike Google. Well, that's absolutely not true. Chatbots hallucinate, as they call it, all the time. They'll come up with things that simply don't exist and claim they're true. And since it's a computer, it's not really trying to be malicious. It simply gets confused. But you can't trust it. You want to check other witnesses, even if you rightly use them. Well, we human beings, whether it's a computer, a book, television program, newspaper, our normal human communication with our family and friends and coworkers and so on, we constantly are taking in information and evaluating it based on all the other information that we have, right? There's plenty of times that someone even tells us something, they mean it well, but they don't have the whole picture and they get confused. We've all done that. I've done that, right? I have a certain amount of information. I provide that information. I turn out to be wrong later on. I wasn't trying to deceive. It's simply I didn't understand the whole thing. And so if you're trying to make a decision, it's really helpful to have multiple sources of information. And when we're talking at humans, we know we're all fallible, and so it's also tempting to deal with that. Jesus says, yeah, there are witnesses to me, but here's the thing that you need to know that's different about me. I'm not a chatbot. I'm not even the most trustworthy friends that you can go to and get advice. I am God. And so if I testify to myself, it's always going to be true. That's John 8. But here back in John 5, Jesus is talking about, but yes, I understand there are all kinds of people saying they've heard from God or they're speaking for God or whatever. And so, yes, you're looking for witnesses. And by the way, there are some. Just don't get confused and think the fact that there are witnesses, and I'll even point you to them, means that's where I get my value or my truth. I'm not monopoly money where it's only valued because it's in the game. I'm not even the coins and paper money that we have today, right? Because you think about it. Most of the money that we have today isn't worth what it says. It's called fiat currency. You take a $10 bill, it's not made of $10 worth of material. The only reason it's worth $10 is the US government says it will back it up for $10, and only by their good word, because we no longer have the gold standard. So it's purely by their good word that it's worth $10. That's what governments around the world do. And Jesus said it's not like that either. I'm backed by truth, period. You don't have to just hope I can make a claim. I actually am truth. And so if you're evaluating other claims, you can know that my claims are the benchmark, full stop, truth, period. That's what the Pharisees needed to understand, that as they were evaluating different people who were claiming to be Messiah and people who are interpreting the prophecies of the Messiah and trying to understand how to apply the laws, they were putting all this value into their human-made laws and creating this legalistic framework that they could build themselves up and falling into our normal human tendency to always see what we do right and see what other people do wrong. And so they felt puffed up in value because of that. What they weren't doing is looking to the one that was saying, you know, all that isn't really worth anything. What's worth something is knowing me. Do you know me? Now, the important thing for us to hear from this is that if God is truth, and He is, and the value of His truth is actually in God Himself, there's no question, right? If you have a gold bar and it's pure gold, and you look at that gold bar, you know that gold bar is worth whatever gold's going for. You don't have to look at what's printed on it and try to figure out, is someone going to take it for $1,000 or $10,000 or $100,000 or whatever it is. It's simply gold. And so whatever gold goes for, whatever people want for that rare metal, is worth it. Same with anything else that's actually genuinely rare that some other person might want. So it is with God's truth. It's the most worthwhile thing. And it doesn't matter if someone wants to give it a value. It doesn't matter how many people testify to it. It doesn't matter if there are conflicting testimonies that testify against it. If it's from God, it simply is true, full stop. It's intrinsic to it. That's what Jesus is saying here. And here's the thing that's important when we recognize that. If I have something that's intrinsically valuable, I don't judge it by things that aren't. So often we come to God's word. We were talking about this in Sunday school last night, and we start to to fudge on what it looks like, for example, for Jesus to return. Because we say, but that plays with this aspect of human wisdom. I can't understand how this could work. How could it work that there'd be a resurrection of every person that's ever lived? How does that work physically? Well, I don't know. But I know that God says he's going to do it. So my two options are, am I going to trust human wisdom and say, well, I don't know how this could work. I can't imagine the scenario where this will work. So maybe I should reinterpret what God says and make it more palatable to what I can understand. Or do I simply say, God said it. God can do whatever he wants. It has value. It's true because God said it, and I know it's from God. Now, God provides us witnesses, things to authenticate the fact that it's from God, right? We look at God's word. We see the archaeological evidence. We see the great cloud of witnesses over the ages that testify to the truth of that word and what they've seen in parts of it. And so that tells us, yes, as we look at the Bible, it actually is from God. But the parts that no one can witness, right? No one's witnessed the resurrection, the final resurrection. John sort of had a vision of it, but what does it actually look like? How does it all function? Well, we just have to trust God, and we don't devalue it, we don't change it because somehow we think that it doesn't make enough sense to us. And so often, as we were talking about last night, we get into some of these scientific theories that explain parts of the origin of the universe or what's happening later on, and we've seen people over the ages say, I'm going to reinterpret part of God's word because it doesn't seem to fit the current scientific viewpoint. And then later on, science, as it continues to refine, what do you know? It's getting closer to God's actual viewpoint. Now, sometimes it's not our particular way of reading God's viewpoint. And we use those external things to correct ourselves because we are not always right. But we need to keep coming back to the idea that God is always right. And so if our choice is accept what God says or soften it, change it, massage it to make it something else that fits what we think is true, well, that means we're saying that thing we think is true is what's really valuable rather than taking what God says and saying that is really valuable. And we all do this. We might not do it with creation or the end times. We might do it with part of God's moral law that he calls us to, and we say, I could change this a little bit because it just doesn't appeal to me. Again, that means that we're saying something else, something that we want, how we want to do things, how we want to live, is more valuable than God's word. But it's paper money. It's not even paper, actual legal tender. It's monopoly money. It's not worth anything. Won't buy a dinner, much less eternal life. So why even have monopoly money at all? Well, so we can play the game. Why does God call up humans to testify like John the Baptist? Well, it's exactly what we were talking about earlier about the need for witnesses, because there are a lot of false claims out there, a lot of people that say, well, this is from God. I saw over the weekend a leader of a large, adjacent to but not Christian religious movement died. And that movement makes a lot of claims that sort of sound like what's in the Bible, but also changes a lot of things and contradicts the Bible. All those other claims, well, if we trust in them, we're actually rejecting part of God's truth. You see that in big ways and large ways, all the time. We know we need something to authenticate by. God's word is the key thing. But those witnesses, including those that wrote down words in the Bible, but also people like John the Baptist, he never actually sat down and wrote a part of the Bible. We have what he said recorded in the Bible. Well, they help point the way, right? As those gathering around Jesus saw this man, clearly a prophet, clearly from God, with the speaking of the authority and the fire of the Holy Spirit, as they saw that, it told them, well, if he's saying that what's in this word is true, we have something to authenticate by. On Pentecost, as suddenly the disciples were able to speak in people's tongues that they didn't know these other languages, and yet they were speaking in people's native languages, that made an impact on people. Oh, wait, maybe what these disciples are saying is true, because normal human beings can't do what they're doing. It has to be from God. And so if God's allowing them to speak, then what they're speaking of is true. That's how we get to the New Testament and what the apostles said of Jesus, that there were people speaking in ways that God was providing authenticated witness to point them to say, you can believe my word because it here, I'll use that to show you that it's from me. Now, we don't want to mistake where the value is from. It's not from the church having that Bible. It's not from the apostles themselves writing the words. It's from God, and God could choose anyone or anything. He could make a tree reach out with an arm and write down God's word. It would be of just as much value. The fact it's from God is what gives it value. But all these witnesses point us to how to understand it. Sort of like if we read the rules for Monopoly, suddenly that Monopoly money, at least in the context of when we're sitting around the table playing the game with family and friends, it has value in that context because the rules authenticate it. They give it a value within that. But when we're talking about creation itself, existence itself, God authenticates it and says it has value. And then he uses those human witnesses to make sense. It's why when you think about that Monopoly money, it doesn't just have random numbers on it, right? The most valuable money in Monopoly could be the $2 bill. And the least valuable could be the $100,000 bill. And the one that's second most valuable could be 10,000, and the third most valuable could be one, and it could just be in random order and totally nonsensical. But it would be so hard to keep track of what was going on. It wouldn't make any sense. God knows that. He could say in his full glory, here's the truth, and we'd say, it feels like it's just a bunch of random stuff because my human brain can't comprehend it. God's truth isn't validated, isn't made of value through human witness, but human witnesses are provided because God wants us to actually know it's proved valid. And so he provides a human way of doing that for our benefit. Take a look again at John 5:34. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. What's Jesus really getting to here? He starts with this when he's talking about the need for witnesses. He ends in this passage with saying why he did it so that they can be saved. He's saying that, yes, I don't need a single human being to say what I'm saying is true, because I'm God. So, is it good that people authenticate what Jesus said? Yes. Is it necessary? Absolutely not. If no one had ever followed him, he'd still be God. But God's truth is proved valid to us through human means for our human benefit because he loves us and he actually wants us to be saved. He wants us to know that it's true. He doesn't want to give us numbers on paper that make no sense, that have no logical order, and just say, go and play the game. He wants us to actually see how he's working in such a way that we can comprehend it. And so he speaks in a way that we can comprehend because he wants us to understand him. That's why Jesus came as a human being. He lived as a human being to live the perfect human life. And he has to die on the cross, but we don't want to miss part of that saving work of Jesus is living the human life that he did. That he actually spoke human words. That God, as he spoke through the prophets before that, they spoke human words. As he inspired the apostles later on, they spoke human words so that we could actually understand, so that it could do something for us. Remember back in Exodus 3, Moses is about to be sent on a mission from God. He's going to go and take the people of Israel out of Egypt. And God says, I want you to go and rally the people to go do this. And Moses says, well, wait a second, why would they believe me? Then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Is God saying that his value is the fact that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. Is it the fact that he's the God of the Israelites after they start to follow him? No. But he references those points as a point of testimony, of a point of witness. The God who was with Abraham is the God who's now calling you to leave Egypt, Israelites. The God who was with Isaac is the God who's calling you to leave Egypt. The God who was the God of Jacob, and now the God of Moses, is with you. So he provides that human connection not to give himself value, but rather to help the people understand. He starts to put out the rules of the game. He says, look, this money that you're not sure if it has value or not, look, it has discernible numbers on it that you can understand the pattern and the direction of the value. And that way you know how to play. That way you know how to be involved. If God only spoke at a God level, we'd be all doomed. If we in our unrighteous state even heard God speaking, we'd be doomed, but we wouldn't understand it even if we could live for a little while and try to process it. And so we'd be doomed in the end because we couldn't know how to follow him. No, he picks those human points, the human history, human words. He does those things so that we can understand. Why? So that we may be saved. As Jesus is looking at those Pharisees who don't mean him well, who are angry and looking to find any fault they can with him, what does Jesus say? I'm doing this so that you can be saved. And you know what? The same way he looks at us, because we may not always act like Pharisees, but boy, do we have that same attitude thing. We don't come with good intentions always to God. Maybe even most of the time. Our intentions are flawed, they're corrupt, they're tainted. But he looks at us and says, I'm going to explain it to you in your sinful state. I'm going to speak to you as you are right now because I intend to save you. He does. If you're not following Jesus right now and you say, but I'm too opposed, understand whom it is that God's come to. He came to the Pharisees who wanted to prove him wrong and find an excuse to kill him. He came to Moses, who really just wanted to be left alone. And he sent Moses and spoke through Moses to people that constantly wanted to chase after idols and really cared more about their prosperity in Egypt as slaves, keeping in mind it's very limited prosperity, but that was better than being out in the wilderness uncertain, but having the God of the universe with them. Those are the people God came to. We look at page after page after page of the Bible, those are the people God came to. And so if today you're saying, well, I'm one of those people that doesn't really know how I feel about God, I kind of just want my life to be okay. And if my life were okay, I wouldn't even be watching this. I wouldn't even be contemplating it because I'd just be on cruise control. God doesn't reject you for that. He says, let me explain. Let me show you what's really of value. Then the choice is, are you going to play by the rules? Are you going to say, okay, I can't add value. In fact, I can't really even play by the rules. I'm always going to get things wrong, but I understand what really brings value is having Jesus as my Lord and Savior, repenting of my sins and saying, I can't do this, I need you. And if you say that, if you believe that, God says, okay, I'll give you value. And just like how that paper money that isn't really of any value suddenly is given value in a context. You and I, who aren't really of any value before God, He doesn't need us, are given value because He simply says we are. Because He's God and absolute truth is in Him, suddenly we are. So, what do we do once we follow Jesus? Well, sort of like if you find a game you really like to play, you help explain it to others. You have a team you love to follow. You explain the joy to others. I was reading a couple weeks ago, they've been doing all this construction across Missouri on Interstate 70, turning it into three lanes going both ways so it's easier to get from St. Louis to Kansas City and Columbia in between. And one of the things that comes up is the fact that a lot of people travel from St. Louis to Columbia to go see Mizzou football games on the weekends in the fall. And this construction's underway, and it doesn't go on during the day so people can get to and from work, but at night it starts. And so when people are going to be leaving those football games, they could be in horrible traffic all the way from Columbia to St. Louis. Boy, that sounds miserable. But the second thing that struck me is, think about that for a second. They're saying, It's going to be horrible traffic. There are going to be so many people stuck in that construction because they've gone to that Mizzou game. And then they're going to sit in traffic to get home. Why are they going to do that? Because they're passionate about that game. And so if it means sitting in that construction line, they're going to do it. And when they get home, they're not going to probably spend all their time complaining to their coworkers the next Monday about how horrible it was. They're going to talk about, assuming the team won, my team won, it was so great. You need to get into following Mizzou football. It's wonderful. Yeah, we sat in line, but we had all the leftover tailgating stuff that in between us and the cooler, and we just had a party in the car, and it was great. Hopefully not drinking any intoxicating beverages, just eating food and soft drinks, but it was great. It was wonderful. And I'm going to do it again the next time they're playing a home game because I love my team. Woohoo, go team, right? And we say, well, in a way, that's strange, but we kind of get it because we probably all have those things that we cheer for and we rally around and we want other people to understand and we bring it with excitement, right? Right? We don't say, well, why'd I go to the Mizzou game? Well, here's how you move across the field. And then let's talk about how the physics of the game work and talk in a very steady voice and make it as boring as possible. No, you're going to be excited if it's your team. You want people to get the excitement with you. But the funny thing is, as Christians, sometimes we don't sound very excited about our team. You know, a fan of a team who spends all his time or her time talking about how bad the other teams are, but never actually sounding excited about his or her own team, doesn't sound like much of a fan, just someone who's looking to be angry. Too often, we as Christians spend a lot of time talking about why the people that haven't already gotten on board the team are bad, but they don't hear us talking about how excited we are about what Jesus is doing. And when we do talk about it, we find ways to make it, well, boring and inaccessible. We use all kinds of churchy language and we think, well, if you want to understand, you should get to know all this stuff. Maybe people should eventually. It could be helpful. But the real question is, are we so excited about it that when we're standing at the water cooler, we don't want people to understand why it's so great to cheer for Mizzou or whatever team you follow. We want people to understand why it's so good to be part of Jesus's people. Years ago, a theologian quipped that theologians love to play theological one-upsmanship. Whatever a theologian says, the other theologian comes up with a more confusing, more obtuse way to say it, just to prove that he's smarter than the other theologian. And that's not just theologians. Christians like to do that. Jesus says, quit with the theological one-upsmanship. It doesn't matter if you look like you're the smartest. It doesn't matter if everyone thinks that you put everything together right. It understands if they think that you know me and you're excited about me. That's not to say theology isn't important, but when we're talking about it, we should be talking about it like we talk about that key play in a game that's so exciting. We want people to understand just how this was the best moment ever. Do we do that when we're talking about the things of God? Because when we talk about witnessing to the truth, God doesn't need us. As we started off, the value comes from God himself. That's true day in and day out. But why was John the Baptist called? Why were the apostles called? Why has the church been called over the centuries into the millennia? Why are you and I called to study God's word? We're called to do it so we get other people excited about it. We're called to do it so that once we're in God's people, we share God's joy with other people. And so what we need to do is make sure that our witness is pointing to the one true witness. Yes, it's in God, but if God's people seem to actually be pointing against it, it doesn't make it less true, but sure does make it a lot more confusing. And when we don't want to actually speak where people are, but instead we want them to come to where we are, we're doing what we couldn't do if God did it to us. If God spoke to us where he is, we would be lost. Because he loves us, he speaks to us. And because he loves us, he brings joy to us. That's what we're called to do. You see, God's human connection, it's not because he needs it. His human words that he gives, it's not because that's the way he has to speak. Jesus didn't come into the world because God had to be incarnate. Why did these things happen? They happen because God cares about us. He cares about you, he cares about me, he cares about the people we're going to encounter that we can share his care with. So knowing that the value, the truth is in him, must be those who want to take that truth and share it and explain the rules of the game and say, here's why that meaningless money has value. Here's why that play is so important. Because while it doesn't look like much, it's actually everything because it's from the creator himself. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening and for your word that is of ultimate value. Lord, would you help us to remember that your truth is your truth, that it's from you. And so when we try to round it off or soften it, make it something else to fit the other things that claim to be truth that we value, that we're valuing the worthless and giving up the priceless. But once we accept that, Lord, would you help us also to remember why, even though it's from you and it's of you and it doesn't need anyone else to point to it, why you've had people over the ages point to it, which is because you want your truth to be known and understood. You call each of us to a mission to help people to understand it. Would you help us not to be those who are angry and sulky and confusing? Those who want to be superior, but those who want to love. That more would know you, that more would be transformed by you and get what's of ultimate value. Do you remind us that our value is in you? And the value of all those around us also comes from you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Hope this has been an encouragement to you tonight. And if you know anyone who could benefit from it, which I know you do, would you hit the like and the share button? That share button helps us to multiply the impact of these messages because every time someone hits share, you do two things. One, those who know you are more likely to see it, but also you're telling Facebook or X or YouTube, hey, I have yet value this, so probably some of your other users would also value it. So it makes a giant difference when you do that, and I would so appreciate it if you would. I'd also appreciate it if you would help get out the word about Faithtoberfest. It's coming up on October 10th. You can see that on screen. It's going to be a wonderful time, and we have some wonderful music. We're in a wonderful food, fun games, and of course, the opportunity is always to win prizes. So, first, please plan to come. And there's a Facebook event. Please RSVP. Again, you're telling Facebook, hey, this is an event that people actually want to go to, which then makes it show it to more people. So please do that. You've all seen when it says several of your friends are going to an event, it does that notification. When you RSVP on Facebook to Faithtoberfest, your friends are going to see that about Faithtoberfest. And that's incredibly helpful. And then please, of course, plan to come. But I mentioned this last night. Let's just go over it again. You should get ready for Faithtoberfest. Go to faithtoberfest.org. You can see our website there. The button that's currently blinking, that's the button to sign up for a Faithtree or Little Hills account. If you don't already have one, same account for both, so you don't need to. You sign up for that. Then that second button takes you to the RSVP page on Facebook. Then there's that third button. And I want you to go over to that button after you've logged in, signed up for your account, or logged back into your existing account. It'll take you to what you can see there, Prize Central. And you'll have a unique link that's personal to you up on the upper right-hand corner. If you email that to people, if you text that to people, if you post that on your social media, everyone that goes to that page will be registered as having clicked that link, and you'll get an extra prize ticket for Faithtoberfest. Through the end of the week, through Friday, so a week before Faithtoberfest, you will get double prize tickets if you do that. So please do that. But the other thing is, if you invite someone and they want to invite friends, encourage them so they get in on the fun of getting those double prize tickets over the week. So let's get as many people invited over the next few days. I need your help on this. Let's get as much word out as we can over the next few days so that we can make this the best, most impactful, most God-glorifying, most encouraging to those who need God's love event that it possibly can be. You're a part of that. You are a key part of that. So I appreciate you doing that. If you have any questions on how to do that, just leave it in the comments below. You can also, of course, text our texting line, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. That's a great way to write in for prayer requests if you're going through anything. Of course, comments are fine for that as well, wherever you feel most comfortable. But that is available to you. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again very soon.